And we're really digging now into the heart of Colossians, and this week we're going to finish off the introductory section. And so far, just to know where we've been, Paul has begun by thanking, showing how he thanks God for their faith, hope, and love that God has planted in their hearts through the gospel. And then in 9 to 23, he shares how he's interceding for them and praying for them, that they grow in the knowledge of the will of God so that they can live a life worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit and then growing in knowledge of the will of God again. And he shares this prayer with them and shows them how they can do this. And then last week, we noticed how he brought them back to their origin story and placed their conversion, themselves on the map of what God is doing. And this week he's sharing about his own ministry and what he's doing for them. And in this week's passage, Paul helps the Colossian Christians understand where they fall on the larger map of God's global, universal, historical, divine plan. And this week, it's almost like he's taking progressive steps back to help them see bigger and bigger picture of where they fit in God's big plan. In the beginning, he thanks with what the Lord has done in them, then what the Lord is doing at the world at large as the gospel grows and bears fruit, and then the universal scope of things in Christ as who holds all things together. And now this week, he takes one more step back to help them see where it fits on the chronological scale of history. The coming of Christ signals the dawning of a new age. Everything in history from the dawning of time to now has all been revolving around this pivotal moment when Christ would come. So let's open up your Bibles to Colossians 1:24, and we'll see about this bigger plan of God. Now, Paul says, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. And I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not yet met me in person. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm in the faith in Christ. So have you ever been hiking and taken a wrong turn? I remember once hiking in Virginia, my home state, the Blue Ridge Mountains, and I got totally lost, and we were with my friends, and we found ourselves in this wild, beautiful nature with all the smells of the forest, awesome views, waterfalls, delightful summer day, but we couldn't enjoy any of it because we didn't know where we were, and we were slightly terrified. So we couldn't enjoy it because we were lost. There were so many options, bends and turns in the trail, we had no idea where we were going. And thankfully, we happened to stumble across a park ranger, a forest ranger, who pulled out his map, pointed his finger on a location, said, you are here. And that's where you need to go. right? And suddenly we felt confident, relieved, and we can enjoy the hike and the waterfalls and the views and the smells peacefully because we knew where we were and we knew where we were going. So we all know the relief of finding one of those "you are here" places on a map, right? When I get to a mall, the first thing I do is look, where am I, and where's the food court, and then I go, right? So that's what Paul is doing for the Colossian believers, except instead of a food court, it's this glorious end of which we're all headed. And he points them on the map of the global scale and project and the whole plan of God of where they are and where we're headed. So that's what Paul is doing in this passage. And he's saying, watch out that you don't get off track or follow that trail here. Stay on course. Stay on course. And so we're going to divide up the passage a little bit this way this morning. First, Paul talks about his own mission, his own calling, what he's called to do. And then you'll notice in verse 28, he switches from first person singular to first person plural, saying, this is our mission. This is what we're all engaged in. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, he'll talk about the goal, the maturity. What does maturity look like? So let's begin with the first part. And Paul's placing his mission to the Colossian church and the Colossian church's mission on the global scale of what God is doing. So let's begin by looking at verses 24 to 27 in more detail as we look at Paul's mission. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. That's a funny sentence. For the sake of his body, which is the church, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that had been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Keep saying mystery, secret. What is it? Well, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul uses some imagery, expressions. He says some things that might throw us off track and be a little confusing, but it actually, these are clues to help us investigate further. And the first thing is all this mystery and secret and what's happening. And that just shows that the will of God is being progressively revealed throughout history. And so the things that happened in Christ, prophets and angels longed to look into before Christ come and had no idea how God's plan is going to work itself out. But now in Christ, this hidden secret mystery is an open secret. It's out there. And it's really interesting because we'll see in a minute the custom, the pagan culture, they thrived after looking for deeper knowledge and secrets and philosophy and little mysteries that is going to give them more wisdom, which will save them. But Paul says, hey, we have an open mystery. We've been disclosed the greatest mystery of humanity, of history in Jesus Christ. So the mystery language is interesting. The second thing is that phrase in verse 24 where Paul says, he is filling up in his flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. What does that mean, right? Does it mean that Christ's death was somehow insufficient? No, it doesn't mean that. It can't mean that. And just if you go down to chapter 2, 9 and 10, he says, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ, you have been brought to fullness and completeness. So the cross is sufficient. The cross is complete. In Hebrews 3:14, we read, for one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So Paul's obviously not saying the cross was lacking in any way. So what does Paul mean, this filling up what was lacking in Christ's affliction? Well, Paul's speaking out of his Jewish background, which taught that when the Messiah comes, he will usher in a new age. So you see it behind me. So we have this idea of two ages, the present age, and then the messianic age, the age to come. Now, in several places in the Old Testament, we read that before the Messiah comes and ushers in this new age, there'll be a great tribulation, a time of suffering for God's people. So Daniel 7:25, He'll speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and a half a time. Of course, John in Revelation uses the same language to express what the church is enduring since then until now. So instead of the Jewish expectation of an immediate back-to-back age transformation, the early church and the rest of the New Testament understood these two ages as kind of overlapping. Jesus' resurrection initiated the new age, so the future is already here in Christ, in the Spirit in our lives, so we're already experiencing heaven and closeness and relationship with God again. But the old age will continue alongside until Christ comes again. And so this is what we call already, but not yet, eschatology, end times. Already, but not yet here in its fullness. And that's the aspect of our faith, that we are already experiencing salvation. We are already experiencing intimacy and closeness with God, but not yet in its fullness, because we have these sinful passions and desires and bodies, and we live in a broken world. But this in-between time is a time of tribulation, where as Christians, we will suffer persecution. And the present time is not the age of happy, clappy wealth and prosperity, right? That's our future hope, the age to come. But now is the time of suffering, purification, refining of the saints. And so we are now in these times that Daniel in Revelation speaks about. And from the very beginning of Christianity until today, Christians have suffered persecution. And Jesus warned us of this, Matthew 24. Then you will be handed over and be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all the nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. There are more persecutions of Christians in the world today than at any other point in history. And the gospel is almost gone to every place in the world. Although there are still many languages that have never heard the Bible, doesn't have a translation of the Bible. And so Paul sees his own sufferings, and he can rejoice in his suffering, not just in the midst of it, but he rejoices in his suffering because he understands this suffering is necessary outworking of the cross as we wait for Christ to finally come and subdue all the evil in this world and the powers and dominions that are still very much alive and active. So not that the cross was lacking or incomplete, but the cross and the resurrection was the beginning. It initiated the eventual birth of the age to come. Similar to that moment when a pregnant woman's water breaks and it initiates these birth pangs that eventually comes about a new creation, a baby. So the cross was not the end of God's plan, but it initiated this final phase of his plan. So Paul understands his own suffering as part of God's fight to subdue the evil in this world. So since the church, God's people, must suffer with Christ, Paul was happy that he could suffer instead of the Colossian Christians. So that's what he's talking about. Long way to get there, but that's what he's talking about. He was happy that he could almost draw Satan's gaze in fire so that these Colossians could become firm and established in their faith. So he's a bit clearer in Romans 8, 18 to 22. He talks like this a lot. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, and hoped that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. So Paul is in our same age of tribulation. And of course, Jesus also speaks this way of the coming age being in birth pains, of times of intensity and persecution, and less times. But there's always going to be persecution in one arm of the body. Somewhere in the world, there will always be persecution. So Paul sees himself drawing Satan's fire away from the Colossians. So all this is very important for understanding the whole point of the Christian faith. Again, Paul provides a framework for us to understand what this present life is about. We're en route to this glorious future. And in the meantime, we're in a battle. And it's very much a battle, like the cleanup operations here in Europe after World War II. After V-Day, fighting still went on for a while. So victory was declared, but resistance and skirmishes still carried on. And in the meantime, we are going through this period of transformation. So as we march to that glorious end, Christ is doing something in us. Now is the time of tribulation as we wait for Christ's return. And Paul has committed his life to declaring this victory, this V-Day, like a herald would announce the victory of a Caesar throughout the Roman Empire. And that was called the gospel message. And so gospel is that message of good news for all people. All right? So then he talks again about this mystery now that was hidden and is being revealed. So look again at verse 25. I've become its servant. The commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. I like how he's building the suspense here. What's the word of God in its fullness? The mystery has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now it's disclosed to the Lord's people. Paul, tell me, what is this mystery? What's been disclosed? Right? To them, God has chosen and made known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Again, Paul, tell me, what is it? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. That's the secret. That's God's plan. Paul has dedicated his life to preaching this message. So I love the way he builded the suspense here, so you could really build up to it. And then you could almost say, that's it, right? Christ in me? Don't we already have that? Don't we need more? And Paul's like, no, that's it. Christ in you. That's the great mystery, the secret that was previously hidden and is now known. So remember last week we read about the wonderful description and the identity of Christ. He's the image of the invisible God, the ruler of creation and the church, the creator and ruler of all powers and dominions in this world. The fullness of God dwells in him. Well, that's the great mystery of Christ. That same Jesus is in you, in each one of us. Isn't that glorious to think of the creator, the one that brought everything into being, is in us? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's right, Helmut. I mean, that's amazing. Do we realize that? Do we let that affect us today? Christ is in us. That's what Paul is preaching. This is the gospel message, the good news of the cross. The fullness of the word of God, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Paul's use of this idea, as I mentioned to the Colossians, was important, this idea of mystery, because the pagan religions obsessed with mysteries and secrets. You had to gain a secret knowledge, and then you could really be saved, really be wise. And salvation came through gaining access to these secrets and these mysteries. And so Paul is saying, do you want to know a secret that'll save you? You want to know some knowledge that will benefit you? I'll tell you a secret. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God in you through Jesus Christ. You're in God, and God is in you. How about them apples, right? That's what Paul's saying. This is the only secret that will really save. The secret is not a timetable. It's not a set of special activities. It's not a bunch of religious practices. The secret is a person, Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus? That is the secret. And that's who Paul has dedicated his life to serving. So Paul moves on now to the joint mission that they share as a church. Notice he goes from first person singular to first person, plural. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energies Christ has so powerfully works in me. So here Paul moves from speaking in the first person singular to the third, whatever, first person plural. I said it three times. So Paul moves from his ministry to the corporate ministry of the church that we all share. We all share in this ministry of admonishing, proclaiming Christ, teaching everyone in wisdom to present everyone. You're responsible to present your neighbor fully mature to Christ. Every one of us. This is something we are engaged in. Thank God. God's not going to come to me and ask, did I do everybody? Did we do this, right? I am going to be judged harder than you guys, apparently, but no joke. So anyways, this is our mission. This is our job. And that's why that's our church's vision statement, right? That we proclaim, we admonish, we teach everyone so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's the nuts and bolts of discipleship. Proclaim Christ, admonish, and teach everyone as we grow towards maturity in Christ. Everyone growing, everyone leading others toward maturity in Christ. So we see that proclaiming the gospel, part of speaking the good news of Jesus Christ, is really characterized by two aspects, admonition and teaching. Admonition and teaching. If we go back to the Great Commission, we remember that the act of making disciples is threefold. You go, you baptize, and then what? Teach them to obey all my commands. After we're baptized, the rest of the Christian life is a journey of learning. Learning Jesus, right? Learning to obey all that Christ commands of us. The way to grow up, the process of growing up, is admonition and teaching. It's just like our children grow up, right? We correct bad behavior and bad thoughts, and we teach good behavior and good thoughts. We try to, at least. So discipleship is that process of unlearning. Go back to that picture we've been having up. Unlearning those things in our life that belong to the domain of darkness, right? We all have deeply, deeply rooted behaviors, motives, thoughts, feelings that belong to the dominion of darkness. They're sinful, and we indulge them frequently, right? So we have to unlearn those things, and we have to be corrected in those things, right? And then at the same time, we have to learn new ways of thinking and behaving, new affections, new loves, right? When we were in the domain of darkness, we loved sinful things. We loved them. In fact, so many people don't even want to come to Christ because they love their sinful things more than him. Could it be you today? So the process of discipleship is learning Jesus and unlearning all of those things of our past. And that's what discipleship's all about. That's the way we grow. But it's hard work, isn't it? It sounds really rigorous and hard. Well, jein. That's a good German word. Yes and no. Jein. It is hard work. Look how Paul says it. To this end, I strenuously contend. And the English doesn't do justice to the Greek word. It's like I toil, I sweat, and I labor. I fight with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Yes, it's hard work. But let's not forget the gospel, the mystery, hidden for all time, now disclosed to God's people, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He fights this fight. He runs this race with all the energy Christ so powerful works in him. Remember going back to the pattern of growth in verses 9 and 10, right? Knowledge of the will of God, which comes through teaching and admonishing, produces obedience, which in turn produces a deeper knowledge of God. And it's a spiral, not a circle. So you're not just going in circles. You're going deeper. But look what the Spirit of Christ does in all of this. It's Christ that gives wisdom and understanding. It's Christ that gives endurance and patience and joy and gratitude. Without the Spirit of Christ in us, without Christ in you, the hope of glory, we have religion. Do this, do that, don't do that, try your hardest, and then maybe you'll get saved at the end when you put you on some scale with your good works and your bad works. But that's not the gospel. It's Christ in us that is working and outworking things to bring to fruition. So as we learn, as we try to live a holy life, Christ is with us every step of the way. So yeah, it's hard work. But Jesus is the fuel, the power, the energy behind it. Growth doesn't come from our own efforts. Our efforts grow out of what Christ is doing in us. We all have baggage from our past, wrong attitudes, wrong motives, bad habits that we've brought on the train to glory with us. We're all loaded with too much baggage, right? We're like some celebrity. We think we are, at least, right? But Christ is with us on the train, carefully, gently, graciously helping us shed those unnecessary bags that we foolishly cling to. Anybody else have bags? I have bags. I cling. I cling to them. So what's maturity look like? How do we know where we are headed? I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so they may have full riches of complete understanding. That's where we're headed. Are we united in love? No. Are we encouraged in heart? Sometimes. Do we have the full riches and complete understanding? Not me. But you know what? I'm encouraged because we're on the way, right? In order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and firm in your faith in Christ is. So the goal of the whole endeavor that we're engaged in is maturity. What is maturity in Christ? Look at the end of verse 2. The heart of discipleship, the heart of our mission as a church, the point of everything that we're about is to know the mystery of God, namely Christ. In other words, maturity in Christ just means one thing, knowing Jesus better. Knowing Jesus better. That's it. It's not about anything else. It's about a person. And that's what discipleship is learning Jesus better and better and better. As we get to know Jesus better, we will naturally begin to change the things in our life that are unpleasant to him. To let go of false ideas about ourselves in this world. I mean, think about a marriage. You come into the marriage, I don't know about you, but I had a lot of bad habits that Melanie had to prune out of me. And that's what it's like in our relationship with Jesus. The longer you know him, the longer you don't want to do those things anymore that disgust your spouse or whatever. Apparently I schmatz, you know. She still hasn't gotten that one out of me yet. Right? That means, what is that in English? Schmatzen? You know, I chew with my mouth open. She hates it. So anyways. But so Christ is in us getting rid of those bad habits, right? And so those false ideas of ourselves that we carry, and we discover the goodness and kindness of God to us in Jesus, we'll let go of those things that we used to strive and hold on to and thought would really make us happy. And we discover the goodness and the kindness of God in Christ, and those things just, they're not as important anymore. We let go. So Paul says his goal, his aim is to encourage, unite, and just simply teach people who Jesus is. The good news, the glorious mystery, is that Christ is in us. He's the one working to show himself to us in ever deeper ways. We have the one who is supreme over everything in the entire universe living inside of us. We're united to him. He's bound himself to us and promises that he will finish what he began. So why is Paul telling them all this anyway? Verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Mike will pick up there next week to show us what those arguments were and how we could get off track. But Paul is saying, you see, we all have this tendency to be tempted, to go back to earning our salvation, to wanting just a little bit more. We don't need a new emotional experience. We don't need the latest book that's going to give us the secret of happiness and success. We have everything we need in Christ already. That's what Paul wants to say. We have everything already in Christ right now. The way to get off the right path is to seek after something more, to have Jesus plus something else. But the secret is we have everything we already need. And this knowledge that Christ is enough is how we can take a step to the right this morning. There's no secret method. There's no mysterious ritual you have to do. The step we're all taking together is simply to get to know Jesus better. So if Paul's aim was to encourage, to unite, and to teach, then we need to ask ourselves, where am I discouraged this morning? Where am I divisive and not united in love? And how do I need to learn more about Jesus today? So Paul's aim was to encourage, unite, and teach. So let's flip those this morning and ask ourselves, how can Christ in me encourage me when I'm discouraged? How can Christ in me unite me in love where I'm being divisive? How can Christ in me teach us to know Jesus better and better? So let the aims be our aims as well, to bring encouragement to the discouraged, to bring unity instead of divisiveness, to fill up what we're lacking in the knowledge of Jesus, because here's where Satan will try to grab on to us, right? To the discouraged, he's going to use that as an opportunity to beat you down, say, Christ isn't enough, you're horrible. That's what Satan does. He brings us down. To the divisive, he'll use your pride and create confusion and division in the body of Christ. To those who are not willing to be admonished and to learn, he'll use your lack of understanding and wisdom to keep you down. So let's get together with someone this week, or a couple of people, or your small group, right? And ask these questions. And let's work together to take a step to the right together, a step at getting to know Jesus better. That's what it's all about. And if you don't know Jesus and you're here today, stop looking for other things anywhere else. Jesus has everything you've ever wanted and more. And it's an invitation to you. The way you can take a step to the right is open up your life to him. Let him really be your boss, your CEO, and live how he tells you to live. Open up your heart to being united with God, because being united with God will give you more than riches, success, or relationships, or anything in this world will ever give you. Jesus is enough. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy that is afresh every morning. We thank you for the fact that, we cling to things that used to belong to our old self, to that dominion of darkness. But we thank you, Lord, because of your grace and mercy over us, we're not identified by those things. We're identified by the love that you have for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, when you look at us, you don't see our sins. You don't see the dirty parts of us. You see your Son, whom you love. And just as Christ was beloved, we are beloved in your sight. And God, help us not to forget those things. Let us encourage each other, remind each other of your grace and your love for us. Lord, keep us on track. Prepare us this week to learn next week from Mike how we cannot get off track and not be deceived. We thank you for your love, dear Lord, for us, your mercy, your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.